Dear congregation, we hear a lot of singing around the Christmas season. At stores, banks, malls, through their sound system, we hear a lot of Christmas music, and that's fitting. After all, it is Christmas time, and there is a lot of singing in the opening chapters of Luke. Around the coming of the Lord Jesus, there's lots of singing. I mean, at no other time in the history of redemption was there so much singing as when Jesus was born. And Luke lets us hear Christmas songs especially. It's Luke that lets us listen to Elizabeth singing, Mary singing, Zacharias singing. Then coming to chapter 2, we hear the angels singing, the shepherds returning, praising God, and we hear Simeon's song too. So it's fitting that we hear lots of singing and join in with the singing of Christmas songs. Now, I know that in our world more songs are sung about snow and mistletoe and reindeer, and it should make us ask, now, what do we sing about? Young people, what's on your playlist? What songs do you listen to throughout your day? What songs do we sing? Well, let's listen to Mary's song of praise, and we'll see two things. First of all, the surprising singer of this song, and secondly, the Christmas focus of this song. Mary's song of praise. First of all, the surprising singer of this song, and secondly, the Christmas focus of this song. This morning, we find ourselves in the home of Zacharias the priest. Mary has come to this home after hearing the news that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A heavenly messenger told her. True, she has her questions, but the angel told her what she needed to know, and she willingly surrendered to the Lord and his word, "Let it be just as you say. Be it unto me according to your word." But what now? And who should she tell? Her parents? That would be awkward. Well, the angel had mentioned that Mary's older cousin Elizabeth is expecting. Her husband, too, had met an angel, and the angel spoke to him. And Elizabeth, too, knows that miracles can happen in the womb because she was past childbearing age, but she's now expecting. Well, Mary feels her need for fellowship and goes to see Elizabeth with haste, making the 3 or 4 day journey from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby John in the third trimester leaped within Elizabeth, recognizing his master. And before Mary even explains what has happened, Elizabeth begins to sing of what Mary has heard, that Mary's son is her Lord, verse 43. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she worships. And then after Elizabeth, it's Mary's turn to sing. The word of the Lord has been confirmed, and Mary has been encouraged by Elizabeth's response that she too breaks out into song and praise too. Now, I said I first wanted to look at this singer. And let's notice several surprising things about this singer. For one thing, she's a youth. She's young. Mary is in her teenage years, 14 or 15 years old. Elizabeth is maybe 4 times her age. Now, who should sing of the Lord? Older people? If they have a voice still, why not? Middle-aged people? Why not? Children? Oh, it's special to hear children singing. But what about teenagers? Sometimes we kind of expect teenagers to mumble along when we sing. And we say, well, they're not that interested. Sometimes they're indifferent. They shrug their shoulders and they say, well, who cares? Teenage years sometimes can be a stage when they don't want to sing of the Lord. But teenagers here, Mary is doing that. She's not embarrassed. And young people, Mary is calling out to you and saying that worship is special. Worship is a privilege. It's a privilege to be in a relationship with the Lord and to sing of Him. And this is one of the reasons why God has made you and has given us lips and mouths and voices to praise Him. You may be young, but you're not too young to know the Lord and not too young to sing of Him. She's a youth. Secondly, she's a believer. She's a believer. It's what Elizabeth had highlighted in verse 45. You believe the message of the angel, Mary. The word of the Lord came to you and you didn't respond with doubt or skepticism or unbelief. Remember, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Mary is a believer. She has surrendered to the word of the Lord in faith, and I wonder if you've done that. And if you say, "But Pastor, I am still young," Mary would say that's the best time to respond in faith to the Lord and His word. Yeah, for that we need the Holy Spirit. But you can ask for that, young people. Old people need to believe the word of the Lord, but young people do too. Old people need to trust in the word of the Lord, but young people do too. And it doesn't honor God to respond in doubt. It doesn't honor God to respond in unbelief. It honors the Lord to believe His word with a simple trust. If you want to be a person who learns to praise the Lord, faith is what you need. Because faith not only trusts in the Lord, faith worships the Lord. So she's youthful. She's faithful. I mean full of faith. Thirdly, she's humble. She's humble. She's amazed at the goodness of the Lord towards her that makes her the mother of the Lord. She's humble. Friends, can I put it this way? Pride will keep us from praise. And on the other hand, humility will bring us doxology. Shall we not ask for that? So she's youthful, faithful, humble. Fourthly, her worship is biblical. Her worship is biblical. For when you look at this song, maybe it's not obvious at the outset, but it's saturated with Scripture. It's full and bathed in the Bible. She's quoting directly from other passages of the Bible. She's paraphrasing other parts of the Bible. I mean, she's taking phrases from the Psalms like Psalm 34, Psalm 89, Psalm 103, Psalm 147, and she's using other words from other songs of praise sung at times of deliverance, like the song of Moses and Miriam and Deborah, but especially the song of Hannah. Did you see, young people, what this tells us about Mary's Bible? I know she didn't have a Bible like you and I do, but what she heard of the word of the Lord, she stored it in her mind and in her heart. Let me put it this way, young people. Her Bible was well used. She knew the Scriptures. She memorized them. She meditated on them. She loved them. And young people, there's nothing like the word of God. And it's needful in our lives. It's helpful in our lives. It's essential in our lives. It's meant to be influential in our lives. So take time for the Scriptures. Treasure them. Read them. Pray over them. Meditate on them. Memorize them. In the words of Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let His word have priority in our lives. Let his word enrich your life. Give it plenty of room in your heart and in your life. Let it instruct you. Let it direct you so that you can sing praises to the Lord. And one more thing that I want to say about this surprising singer. Not only that she's youthful, faithful, and you understand, I mean, full of faith, humble and biblical. Her worship, lastly, is spiritual. It's spiritual. This wasn't just physical worship, but spiritual worship. It wasn't just with her lips, but with her heart and her soul. I mean, listen to her. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, friends, true worship isn't just coming to church. It isn't just moving your lips. It isn't just mouthing the words. It's not just ritual. It's not just external. It's to be especially internal and spiritual. That will show itself, yes, in the words we say, the songs we sing, that our worship is spiritual. You see, the Lord despises it when we draw near to Him with just our mouths, just our lips, while our heart is far from Him. Matthew 15, verse 8. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus will say to the woman at the well. And that's how Mary is singing, with grace in her heart. You see, the Lord abhors superficial worship. Do we abhor it too? And do we know about singing with grace in our hearts? And how often maybe our worship can be half-hearted? Sad to say, and it can be cold, and our heart isn't in it. And should we not confess that to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and His grace and His Holy Spirit so that we would find forgiveness and also worship Him aright because of His goodness and His kindness, and not only in the good times but also in difficult providences, also when we're conscious of our sins, but believing He is to be worshipped still for our chief end. As the Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism has put it, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's why Derek Thomas calls Mary a Shorter Catechism girl. And should we not be such girls and boys and young people and older ones, Shorter Catechism worshipers like Mary? Now, how do we become like that? Well, then we need a certain focus, and that's the second point, the Christmas focus of this song. For notice, the focus in her song is not on mistletoe and reindeer. Her focus is on the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, the word magnify means to make something great. Boys and girls, maybe you've used a magnifying glass before. You hold it over something, and maybe it's a bug, maybe it's a butterfly, and then you see through this magnifying glass, you see something larger than it really is. Now, of course, we cannot make God larger than He is. We can't make Him greater than He is. He is, after all, the infinite One. He's God. But Mary still is magnifying Him, and maybe I can use an illustration. I mean, suppose you saw an amazing picture or piece of art by some famous artist like Rembrandt or Van Gogh. You know you can't improve the picture. You can't improve the painting, but you can admire it. Be filled with amazement and tell others about it. That's really what Mary is doing. She's come to see something of the greatness of the Lord, something of the goodness of the Lord, and she wants you and me to see that too. And so she speaks of it to Elizabeth and to you and me. She wants to praise him for his goodness. She wants to extol him for his greatness. She is, in the words of Psalter 259, verse 2, she's telling of his wondrous works, telling of his glory. She isn't magnifying the angel who had come to her with that message. She's not saying, Elizabeth, you should have seen him. Nor does she put the focus on herself and say, well, look at me. I must be something really special. No, her focus is on the Lord, the one true God who made us, the God who will judge us, and the God who can save us. And that's what Mary says of him especially. He is, verse 47, he is God my Savior. And that means that sin has become this teenager's greatest burden, her sin. And her great need is deliverance from sin, deliverance from the power of sin, the guilt of sin, and to be restored into the favor of God. And that's what her son is coming to do for her and to be for her, God my Savior. And then we do well to listen to who he is and what he does. And Mary says several things about the Lord, who he is and what he has done. And well, let's listen to some of the things she highlights here. Let's list some of the attributes that she lists. First of all, he's mighty. He's mighty, verse 49. For he that is mighty has done to me great things. Verse 51a, he has showed strength with his arm. Speaks of his might, his strength. And he showed that, didn't he? In creating the world out of nothing. And no one helped him to do that. He showed that in delivering Israel from the grip of Pharaoh by his mighty power. Who could do that? Only God can do that. Only by God's power could he lead the people of Israel through the Red Sea. And only by his mighty power could the walls of Jericho come crashing down. He is mighty. And because he's mighty, that's why Elizabeth is expecting a child in her old age. What was humanly impossible was made possible by God. And that's why Mary, too, is expecting, even though she's a virgin. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Friends, Christmas says, the Lord is almighty. So if you're wondering how you'll get through that difficult trial that you're passing through, or how you'll make it through the sickness, or deal with that broken relationship, or you're struggling with the troubles in your heart and the reality of sin in your life, Mary is saying, remember, he is mighty. He's done great things for me. He can do great things for you. Oh, and that may mean that he changes the difficult providence that you're passing through, but it may also mean that he doesn't change the difficult providence, but he carries you through the difficult providence because he has strength to carry you through and power to uphold you and to change you. He is mighty to help you with every step that you need to take. He's mighty. Secondly, he's holy. He's holy. Just after she said that he is mighty in verse 49, she says, and holy is his name. And that's why Mary needs a Savior. She needs forgiveness. She needs mercy. Because the Lord is a holy God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on sin, Habakkuk 1, verse 13. And that's why this child born of Mary cannot have an earthly father. For he must be unstained by sin, holy, because God is holy and the Savior must be holy. The third attribute she sings of is his mercy, verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Mercy. It's what Lot received in Genesis 19. The same word that Mary uses is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Lord was merciful to Lot. Genesis 19, verse 16 and 19. It's what David asked for in Psalm 51 because of his sin. It's God's kindness to the needy. It's God's saving kindness in our desperate need because of sin. And he shows it through the generations, Mary says, to those who fear him. And then she doesn't mean that you're scared of him and terrified of him, but you're filled with awe for him. And reverence for him and love for him because he has mercy to give you. That's why he can forgive you. And it's an attribute we're meant to see again at Christmas. Yes, he's mighty. He's holy. He's full of mercy. And then a fourth attribute she sings of is his faithfulness, verse 55. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. He promised to send a deliverer, the seed of the woman, repeating that promise to Abram and to David and through all the prophets. And Mary is saying, he fulfills his word. He keeps his word. People don't always keep their word. People are promise breakers. And maybe you're sitting here affected by that in your life. In a very personal way, because someone has broken their promise. But God keeps his word. That's why it became Christmas. That's why you can trust his word and hold on to his promises, because as Thomas Chisholm, a man who struggled with his health and his finances, but he found comfort in the faithfulness of God, that in 1923, 100 years ago, he wrote these words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." That's why there is pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, because great is thy faithfulness. But Mary not only sings of who he is, but also what he does. And she mentions several things that speak of his punishments. And his grace. She speaks of his judgments and his mercy. You'll notice that if you want to look at that more later, it's in the verbs. And I'm only going to pick out some of the verbs. But what does she mention? For one thing, he scatters. Verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Mary paints this picture of dispersing, of scattering. It's what happens when a bomb goes off. It's a word that's used when the sheep are scattered. It's used of grain that is winnowed and separated from the chaff. It's what happened when Gideon sounded the battle cry and the Midianite enemies were scattered and dispersed, or David killed Goliath, the Philistines are scattered. Jesus knows how to scatter the enemy while he gathers his flock. Secondly, he humbles the mighty in his judgments. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones. Oh, we can be impressed with the mighty in our world, but God brings them down at some point. Maybe as they were ruling, they felt secure, but they're brought down. Think of Haman in the days of Esther, or Belshazzar in the days of Daniel, taken off their throne. King Herod is afraid of this, but he'll be brought down too. And actually, that's what needs to happen in all of our lives, that we're brought down before the Lord in confession of our sin, that we learn to bow before Him, acknowledging our sin and our pride, and learn to trust His Son. For those who are lowly, those who humble themselves will be honored and exalted. That's another thing she sings of. Verse 52, He has exalted the lowly. He lifts up those you might least expect. I mean, who would have expected the youngest son of Jesse to be anointed king? David didn't really count, but the Lord lifted him up. Or the shepherds, they didn't really count in the eyes of the people, but the Lord lifted them up and gave them to hear of the birth of Jesus first. They got a glimpse of Jesus first. They heard the heavenly choir singing glory to God. But now I want to come especially to the words in verse 53. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. It paints a picture of the Lord as a generous host who feeds the hungry poor. Do you see what it says about the believer, about the Christian? Also in this Christmas season, that the believer is a hungry soul. He's hungry. And the word that's used here is a rich word. It has two sides to it. It's being needy and hungry. Hungry and needy. It's describing the starving poor. For you see, it's possible to be starving, but to have no problem buying food, because you've got plenty of resources to get your next meal. But the idea here is of being hungry and needy, spiritually hungry, spiritual needy. And is that you? You find yourself spiritually starving and poor. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit shows you? That your sins have made you poor and bankrupt before God. You have this debt of sin. Oh, I know we can try and cover it up, or we can try and put a few things together that we think, well, maybe this will do. We can present this to the Lord, but it can't help you. And it needs to be stripped away so that we discover that we're poor and needy, bankrupt sinners before Him, beggars. But we're hungry and longing to be fed, and it's an obsession. It's an intense hunger that doesn't go away till the craving is satisfied. Now, where can I go with my hunger, the hunger of my soul? Well, the Lord can meet your need. I must come to Him who welcomes me with my hunger and my thirst. I mean, He says in John 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Or John 6, 35, He says, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Yes, we must come to the Lord Jesus with our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst and our spiritual need. No, not that we can come to Him physically somehow, but spiritually, by faith, asking Him, Lord, may I have food? My soul is empty. I'm famished. Feed me. And the promise here is that He fills the hungry with good things. Shall I mention some of the good things that He uses to satisfy our hungering and thirsting soul? Let me use words from Isaiah 55. Water, milk, wine, and bread. He has water to give. The water of life, the water of salvation that refreshes the soul. He has wine to give, wine that makes glad the heart. Psalm 104 sings of what grief and sorrows can weigh us down, what burdens we can carry. Satan assaults us, our consciences accuse us. But the Lord has the wine of joy to give. He has milk to give. Parents, They usually tell their children, milk makes you strong. The Lord gives the milk of His word so that your soul is nourished and sustained, so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bread to give, the bread of life, the bread of salvation. He has a gospel meal for you. The riches of His grace, the pardon of sin, peace with God, saving mercies in Jesus, the love of God. He has a banquet that He comes and sets before us. Have you ever needed such spiritual food? Have you ever become hungry for it? It's what He gives in the gospel banquet of His grace. By His word and with His spirit, He feeds people like you and me. He satisfies and provides abundantly. He fills the hungry with good things. The starving poor, He fills up with the gospel of His grace. Do you need it? He gives it. That's why He came into the world. It's why He went to the cross. It's why He let His body be broken to feed the hungry with good things. And He's the one who can multiply a few loaves and fish. He's the one who spreads a table in the wilderness and says, "Come and dine." He feeds the spiritually hungry who take their hunger and need to the Lord. But Mary also says something else, that the rich He sends empty away. Is it wrong then to be materially rich? No, that's not the issue. Of course, the Bible warns against setting your heart on material riches. The Bible warns against the love of money. But that's not the issue here. It's speaking of the spiritually rich. Well, is there a problem with the host then? Does the host only offer generously to feed certain people? Oh no. He offers a fabulous banquet to all who come under the gospel. There's no lack of generosity on His part. There's no limited offer on His part. It's a genuine offer to all who hear His word. The problem is their hands are they're full. They can't receive the good things He's handing out. Have you ever seen people with their hands full? Maybe that's how some of you bring dishes to the dishwasher. Or maybe you've seen them at this time of the year coming out of the stores with their arms full, juggling the stuff that they're carrying, bags here, bags there, and they just can't take anything more. And that's how there are people whose hands are full of all kinds of things. The world and all that it has to offer, and the stuff of this world and the nonstop entertainment of this world. And people by nature are feeding on that. And they don't realize how soul-destroying it is and how empty it all is. They may be busy with their business, their work. And of course, we have our task here, but that can't feed our hungry soul. Or we might be taken up with our accomplishments, our decent lives, just like the Pharisees who thought they had a lot to recommend to God. That Pharisee in the temple, he was impressed with himself. And he thought God should be impressed too. We can feel ourselves rich and increased with goods and needing nothing, as Revelation 3 verse 17 speaks of, seeing no need for grace, no need for the help of the Lord, no need for His salvation, His forgiveness. You feel just fine. You feel like you've got it made. You may think that you don't need anything from anyone. You're a pitiful blind beggar, and He wants you to come with your great need that you may not even see so clearly. And He wants to empty your hands. And he wants to show you your need of his grace. Yeah, he wants you to come. Because if you don't come empty, if you don't come in the way of repentance and faith, if you remain as you are by nature spiritually rich, he'll send you away. He'll send you out of the door empty-handed. Do I need to give some examples? The Pharisee in the temple went away without anything. King Saul was sent away empty. Judas Iscariot, sent away empty. The rich young ruler, if he didn't part with his riches, he was sent away empty. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man never saw his need till it was too late, and then he asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue while suffering in the hellish torments, but he was denied a drop of water. The rich he sends empty away, but the empty he fills. Are we hungry for what he puts before us? Are we taking up the bread of life and the water of grace? Are we partaking of what is set before us and by faith chewing on it and digesting it and partaking of it? You see, food is not just meant to be studied. It's not just meant to be looked at and evaluated and a report written about it. And we're meant to take it up to our mouth and eat it. And that's how it is spiritually. We're to come and dine by faith, feed on the food he gives us in grace, and we are to do that every day. Are we coming every day as the starving poor to the generous host, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we resort to him every day with our spiritual hunger and thirst for his gospel feast? I mean, we sit down for meals, maybe 2 or 3 square meals a day. Friends, we also need to be fed by Christ. And maybe someone says, but Pastor, our text says that he fills the hungry with good things. Can I be honest, Pastor? I don't always feel filled. In fact, I often feel famished. That's true. But is that not to keep us coming back to him? Do you take your spiritual hunger and thirst back to him? To feed on the word of life, to quench your thirst with his grace? I know there are also times when he spreads his table in church and he wants to come and feed our souls with his broken bread and poured out wine. He wants to fix us in a certain special way on his finished work, his suffering and his dying for a full atonement for our sins. And he says, come and eat my hungry and thirsty people. And he makes us long for the banquet of heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he feeds us now already. And it calls for faith in this generous host who gave his life to be the bread of life, to feed us from this world all the way to the next. And there is a heavenly banquet coming. Don't you want to be there? It's only enjoyed by turning to him and trusting in the Lord Jesus. Come to him for the food that satisfies. It costs you nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. But he gave it all so that he can give you and me crumbs from the Master's table and bring you to the supper and banquet with the Lamb. Amen. Let's give thanks. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we marvel at thy great compassion and faithfulness to come into this world, be a small baby, in order to do all this for poor and hungry sinners like us. Feed us also today, and bring us time and again to the gospel feast, to eat and drink and be satisfied, and to keep coming back to the generous host, Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, Lord, in preaching and listening, in praising and praying. Teach us to worship. Teach also the very young and the teenagers to turn with their lives to such a God and Savior who's worthy to be worshiped. In Jesus' name, amen.